Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 12 and the book of Daniel tonight. Chapter 11, over 130 definite, specific prophecies that were fulfilled, and historical data, historical merit, and the archaeologist Spade has confirmed them all. And if God was right in chapter 11, that means chapter 12 is going to be just as real. Let's check it out. Verse 1, now at that time, verses about 35 to the end of chapter 11, was shifting from a person that we identified in history as Antiochus the Fourth. It shifts about verse 35 in chapter 11 and talks about someone who couldn't possibly be Antiochus the Fourth, and we find that that was prophetic of the Antichrist. And isn't it interesting that the Lord sent to Israel a dress rehearsal, a real fella, and by the time that Jesus shows up, it was about 130 plus years in front of him, there was a real human who did a smaller version of what the Antichrist will actually do. That was Antiochus. Michael, this is one of the angels. There's only three angels that I'm aware of that are named by name in the scriptures. Michael is the archangel, Gabriel, and there's one other angel. Can you think of who that is? Yeah, Lucifer. Interesting. And it would appear that there are perhaps just two archangels. Can't say for certain. But when God instructs Moses on how to build the tabernacle, this tabernacle is going to be a model of how it works there in heaven. So you come into the courtyard, and there's a certain number of columns and linen panels and such, and then you arrive at the brazen altar, which is a model of an actual altar in heaven. Then you get to the laver, which is the Bible's version of the glassy sea. We wash in it under the sun, but when we get to heaven, you guys, we're going to stand on it. And then you get to the holy place, the tent divided into two rooms, and the table of showbread, and then the veil just in front. You had the golden altar of incense, and then to the left you had the seven-branch lampstand, the menorah. And behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Shekinah glory of the Lord manifested itself. So it's a model of where God actually lives in heaven. Remember what God instructed Moses to take his best tailors, his most gifted artisans. On the veil, you were to depict a couple of angels. Is it actually depicting a couple of archangels that, so to speak, stand in front or very nearby the Lord's presence itself? And if so, safe assumption that Michael would be one of those archangels. Who might the other one have been? It could have been Lucifer himself. Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, you put those two together and we get a great insight on this beautiful angel, Lucifer. Remember, comes from the word lucent, and lucent means light. And he had musical instruments built into his body. He was an angel of great beauty. He was the sum of wisdom. Maybe he was somehow a big part of the worship, the chorus of thunderous praise that constantly is pouring from the creation and from the angels. And maybe Lucifer was a big part of that. And some have speculated, maybe he thought, wow, why does he get all the worship? I mean, look how beautiful I am. Well, what he does is he hatches a plan. He puts together a line of reasoning for a third of the angels by it. And then there's a terrible rebellion in heaven. And as you know, a third of the angels are fallen. Lucifer, by the way, doesn't live in hell. He's not Hades of the Greek understanding. He doesn't live there in Sheol. Where is Lucifer most often? The Bible tells us. He's constantly before God himself. In Job chapter 1, in Job chapter 2, you see that Lucifer is constantly in the ear of the Lord. And you know what he's doing there? He is accusing you and me. of what? Take your pick, right? He's got a fruitful place to draw from. But he's always accusing the brethren. But don't forget, 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate. Well, we'll see tonight that one of the prophecies about the end times is that about midway through the last week of Daniel, if you will, the last seven-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, halfway through, Lucifer is denied access to heaven. And he is thrown down to the earth. And the Bible says, woe to the people of Washoe County when that happens. Let's check it out. So there's Michael again. Michael is the guardian angel, it would seem, of Israel and Jerusalem. Michael will stand up in that day, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There it is. Michael is the guardian angel over the Jews. Now this rise up, when does that happen? You can scratch in your margin there. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 13. Let's go there. I mean, we have some time. In chapter 12, book of Revelation, look down there to verse number 7. And a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, the fallen angels. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. They have gotten their eviction notice, and out they go. So, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Those are not his proper names, of course. Those are descriptions. Devil and Satan means adversary and trickster or prankster. The descriptions. His name is Lucifer, who deceives the whole world. We are 3.5 years into the tribulation. The first 3.5 years started when the Antichrist, who is a human, but the devil is very much influencing him, and the Lord sort of takes his hands off of the world, and he's letting Lucifer sort of have a bit of a license, a short period of time. And then he makes a deal, does Lucifer, as he finally ends the Middle East crisis. Nice try, all you presidents and potentates before, but it won't happen until Lucifer moves through a specifically gifted and charismatic fellow, the Antichrist. And he is the one on the heels of the war described prophetically in Psalm 83. And so the Antichrist steps in and he nails down, he enforces this peace treaty with Israel, and Israel is so overwhelmed that finally the Middle East peace crisis has been settled. Through his political and economic, perhaps military agency, he's the one who gets the temple of the Jews built right in the place where it should be. And the Jews are all, wow! Then you must be our Messiah. As the Jews do their temple oblations, just like Moses prescribed, for 3.5 years, and the Antichrist lets them do it. But something happens in the midst or in the middle. We know from other locations that the human, who is the Antichrist, there's an assassination attempt on his life. And he appears to have a mortal wound, a wound that no human should be able to recover from. And he then suddenly does recover. It is my opinion that we're looking at how this mortal wound is overcome. Personal opinion, I think the fella actually dies. I don't know, we'll see. But he is reanimated by Lucifer himself. 3.5 years in, he now says, no more Jewish oblations on the Temple Mount. You're done. And what he does is he puts a statue of himself. Hey, didn't Antiochus IV, didn't he put a statue of Zeus in there? 167 BC? It was a dress rehearsal for this time. And now, 3.5 years in, everybody will worship me, says the devil, through the mouth, lips, and tongue of the human who was the Antichrist. Oh, it gets rough from there. It's then that the Jews go, wait a minute, you're not our Messiah. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the midst of the fire, they saw who? Jesus. It's a model. Jesus said, you better get out of town. And they do, and they get to the rock city of Petra. But in that 3.5 years, why does Lucifer sort of blow his cover? Why does he go for all the marbles and literally says, you worship me or your head comes off? This has something to do with the verse here in front of us. Verse 9, one more time. And after this war, there is no place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth. And his fallen angels, or demons, they were cast out with him. And don't forget, in chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, in front of this event, the abuso, or the bottomless pit, has been emptied out. If you read the book of Genesis, and also in a couple of different locations, and the Apostle Peter talks a bit about it as well, that when God got done making Adam and Eve, and then of course they sinned in subsequent generations, that it was so awful on the planet that God had to scrub planet Earth with a flood. Why did he do that? The Bible says that there were fallen angels that had somehow sexual relations with the humans. And awful creatures were born to them called the Nephilim. And it was Satan's attempt to distort and destroy the bloodline. Because remember in Genesis 3, after Eve and Adam had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now what are we going to do? The Lord says to them, I'm going to fix this. And it's going to come through your seed, Eve. There's going to be a human born of exemplary genetic lineage. Your seed is going to crush his head. I think the devil was listening. And he does what he knows how to do, to pollute the bloodline. An interesting description in the book of Genesis chapter 6. And Noah was pure in his generations. Why? Noah and Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, through the ark as God scrubbed the earth of virtually all air-breathing vertebrates. Why such an extensive scrubbing? Probably because born to the humans is this aberration of God's original plan, because that's what the devil always does. Those awful angels that the book of Peter says who left their original programming, and they're the ones that started the line of the Nephilim. They're so nasty, says the book of Revelation, that God said, I'm not going to let you run around my creation. And for a select few of those demons, he incarcerated them in the abuso, or the bottomless pit. And they've been there since Genesis. Currently, they're still there. And by the way, that's the germ of the idea of the Titans that the Greeks talk about. All that is to say, Revelation chapter 9, one of the plagues on planet Earth is the Lord gives Lucifer, at that point he's called Abaddon, the destroyer, he gives him the key to the bottomless pit. And he opens it up and out come these awful demons who've been incarcerated for 6,000 years, bumping off the walls and each other. Do you think they have a sour disposition? From the abuso comes all of these foul-tempered demons. And now from heaven, all the demons are restricted from the heavenly realms and relegated and sentenced now to the surface of the earth. Oh my. Is that going to be a rough period for the humans? Let's check it out one more time. Now we're in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. He's deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," it's one of his job descriptions, Lucifer, "who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Now some of the humans on the planet, especially the 144,000, who've been sealed with a supernatural protection, and they, potentially these 144,000, or could mean others who were believers, they overcame him, Lucifer, relegated to the surface of the earth, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even unto death. That is certainly a reference to the tribulation saints. There will be those who didn't believe in Jesus when the trumpet was sounded and we all went up in the rapture. But there will be many, if not millions, who will believe the witness. The first 3.5 years, the Lord leaves a witness through the two prophets there in Jerusalem. And don't forget, there are angels that are flying around the sky that are broadcasting the gospel. And then you have 144,000 of these Jewish Billy Grahams, and there are a whole bunch of people that get saved. But look at this. Some of them, if not most of them, had to pay for it with their lives. Verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having a great wrath." Why? "Because he knows he has a short time." Right, yeah, 1260 days specifically. Verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," if you will, Israel, the remnant. Zechariah says that's a tough time for the people of God. The first Holocaust, before and during World War II, it's estimated that 1 in 3 Jews perished in that Holocaust. Zechariah says that 2/3 of the Jews will die in this one. "Who gave birth to the male child," that's a reference to Jesus, Messiah, "but the one was given 2 wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness," right? Rock, city of Petra, with a question mark? "Where she was nourished for a time, 1 times 2, so 3, and then a half a time," that's 3.5 years, "from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth, and like a flood after the woman," so at some point, the second part of the tribulation, and a big portion of his troops go after the Jews, the remnant, "that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth." So nice try, but then the Lord supernaturally interjects. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. So we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. Satan and the demons are cast out of heaven. The abuso has been opened in Revelation 9. Oh, it's a tough, tough deal. Let's keep reading. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." This is the worst period on God's planet. It's the Great Tribulation, specifically the last 3.5 years. "And at that time, your people, Israel, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." What does this mean? It's talking about resurrection. "Some to everlasting life." That will be a part of the first resurrection. Comma. "And some to shame and everlasting contempt." There, right, the second death or the second resurrection. In fact, I got some slides here for you. You guys ready? There are four resurrections as I see them in Scripture. The first three, kind of the same category, if you will, a portion of the first resurrection. The very first resurrection, which is to say, get their brand new rapture bodies, the first one was given to, and rightfully so, Jesus himself. When he rose from the dead, they knew it was him, but he looked pretty different. So that's probably part of it, because he, Jesus, got the first prototype brand new body. The next will be us, the church, at the rapture. We're going to get our new bodies from him, and we are immediately sequestered away with the Lord for the 7-year duration of the Great Tribulation, because we have been invited, Harvest, to a great feast. It's the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's going to be pretty awesome. Well, then at the end of the great 7-year tribulation, when Jesus returns to planet Earth, Revelation 19, there's the third resurrection of brand new bodies. The graves are emptied out, as mentioned here in Daniel, and another location, the book of Isaiah and some of those others. The graves are emptied. God knows where all the molecules are, whether they were cremated or cut into pieces, whatever it might be, doesn't matter. God reconstitutes those old dusty bodies, and the tribulation saints get their new bodies. Believing Israel get their new bodies, and all of the Old Testament saints, Jew or non-Jew, I think Nebuchadnezzar would be in this group, they get their brand new bodies. Lucifer is thrown out of heaven here in Daniel chapter 12. He gets 3.5 years to go crazy. Fallen angels or demons are tossed back into the abuso again for 1,000 years. And that's when earth is restored. And then we have the 7th millennia, the first 6 millennia we've been working. If you do the math in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 11, you put the genealogies together, that gives you a space of time. And you do some quick math, and you know what? It's been about 6,000 years since Adam and Eve. Wait a minute. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So it's been 6,000 years. What do you do for the first 6 days? You work and travail. But what happens on the 7th day? You rest. Or in this case, the 7th millennia. It's the millennia of rest. So new-bodied believers, it's you and me, that's when we are ruling and reigning with Christ. We've been given assignments. 7 years the church has been with the Lord with our new bodies. Revelation 19, down we all come. Old Testament believers and tribulation saints have gotten their new bodies. And now, moving into 1,000-year reign, some of the humans still have survived through, including the 144,000 and all of those who have believed the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes down, and when he sets up his millennial reign, guess who are the extensions of his administration?